much, Corey, and thank you, Todd, and Dr. Dub, thank you so much for allowing me to be back at Union. They have me back here for one purpose, and that's to encourage UC students. Just to let you know that you can graduate from Union with a C average and still get a job, all right? I just want you to know you can. So for all those I have in common, I appreciate you all, those 2.0s with me. Hey, I've not been gone from Union long enough to know and to remember that the best chapel speakers were the briefest. And so I'll be very focused on the landing time. I'm so thankful to be here. I want to share out of Mark chapter 2. If you have your Bible, you're welcome to start turning there. But as you do, if it be all right, I take a little bit of time and introduce my family to you just real fast. They weren't able to travel with me. We have 6 kids, and that's the reason they're not able to. But I want to throw a picture up just real fast, and I'll introduce you to them real fast. I met my wife, Lynette, over 32 years ago at Union, and so thankful for her. Then our oldest daughter, Anna, is on the far right. She and her husband, David, who is also a graduate from here, are missionaries in Asia. And then on the far left is Shelley, who also went here, married Matt, who went here. And he's in finance, and she just gave us our first grandson. Then our oldest son is Taylor. He's a sophomore in college. And then God bless us with a second phase of family. We didn't really have this in our master plan, but it's just kind of how it happened. The very first child we adopted was Libby. She's in the... And she's a sweetheart. We got her when she's 1, and she's now 14. And then we adopted Michael Lynn on the far right in the front. She's from Ethiopia. And we got her when she's 3, and she's now 12. You guys are too young to remember a show called Sanford and Son. But if you ever watched it, we adopted Aunt Esther. All right? I mean, she's a very bossy. Michael Lynn, when we first moved to Atlanta, she went into our neighbor's house and put her hand on her hip and says, you people have issues. And they're like, do what? And she says, your house is a mess. You have issues. We had to set her down like, look, sweetheart, we don't have a whole lot of friends and you're not helping. All right. So well, that's Michael. And then right above my wife's head, that's J.M., John Michael. But he's from the Philippines. And we adopted J.M. when he was 11 and he's now 16. And so it's pretty funny when we walk into a restaurant. It's always funny watching people watch us, you know, because they're like, how did that happen? You know, we have 6 kids from 4 different countries. And I typically tell them, look, it's just I'm very competitive. And no, what I mean is we have 6 kids from 4 different countries. When we watch the Olympics, we win. All right. It was interesting when I went to get JM. They told me, be very careful with him when you go back to the hotel room because he's not used to some of the same luxuries that you're used to. And I said, luxuries like what? And they said, well, hot water. And they said, we don't have hot water in the orphanage. There are about 80 kids in the orphanage there in Manila. Now, there is hot water in Manila, but not in this orphanage. They said, just be very careful. He only takes a sink bath, and he's not used to hot water. He could harm himself, so just make sure he understands and gets it. We go back that night, very first night. Can you imagine? They found JM wandering on the streets when he was 5, trying to find plastic bottles. And then now at 11, we're adopting him. So he's not used to a lot of things. They had taught him English. And so you kind of get the idea. First night in a hotel, I mean, he was bouncing on the bed. You can imagine the same type of things perhaps you do, but just more excited about it. And then it came time for bath time, and I said, hey, Jay, look, let's go in here. I want to show you something. And I was going to show him hot water. So I go in there. I turn the water on lukewarm and take his hand. I said, let me see your hand then. I put his hand underneath the water. And then I just gradually turned the water warmer and warmer and warmer until he began to feel hot water for the very first time. I'll never forget the look on his face, those big brown Filipino eyes. And he said, that is wonderful. And I said, it is wonderful. You're going to love it. Now, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to go in there. You're going to stay in here. Take your clothes off and jump in the shower. He said, shower. What's a shower? And I forgot, he knew a pretty good English, but some things did not translate because, well, he'd never seen a shower. Have you ever explained a shower to someone? So I said, well, okay, look, I'll show you. It's like water from heaven, all right? You're gonna love it, trust me. You know, it's certain things you just don't think about. The very first time we went out to eat, the very first time I ordered him, because he didn't know what he wanted, he'd never been out to eat like that, I said, just bring him some chicken fingers. He's like, no, I not eat chicken fingers. I said, no, son, they're not chicken fingers. They're not chicken fingers. That's just what they call them. He said, well, then why do they call them that? I said, I'm not really sure, but just dip them in, you know, the sauce and forget it. You can only imagine the first time we had buffalo wings, that took a long time to explain, all right? There are certain things you just don't think through, but hot water is interesting. He went in, took a shower. 45 minutes later, he comes out of the shower, shriveled up, smelling good in his matchy pajamas. And you know what hit me the most is you have an 11-year-old who's fired up about hot water. And I went to bed that night thinking, you know, he could not wait. Want to know if he could take another one. I said, no. But tomorrow, you can take as many as you want. We'll start early. You can take them throughout the day, you know? But most 11-year-olds have a lot more on their mind than hot water. We take things for granted. Well, you probably do, too. I mean, when's the last time you thought about it? Let's just say, right, what's your first name? Jameson. Jameson, I picked you because you like the cleanest one in this section, all right? Jameson, seriously, now, just straight up, have you taken a shower in like the last 2 or 3 days? All right, good deal. I was hoping. So were they, all right? But, all right, Jameson, be straight with me. Now, when you took a shower in hot water, did you go like, yes, hot water? You didn't do that. That's what I thought. You see, folks, Jameson is what's wrong with America. It's right here on the front row. I mean, that's pathetic. You see, Jameson's a lot like many of you, and honestly, all of us. We take certain things for granted. We get so used to certain things, we don't think twice about it because it's just the way it is everywhere. And often when it comes to missions, we do the same thing. We don't think twice about it sometimes because, well, look, everywhere's like it is here. And especially when it comes to church planning, when people understand church planning. I'm at the North American Mission Board. What we do, we come alongside churches to help them take their first or their next missions step, okay? And we try to find churches who are want to plant churches and basically pour gasoline on a fire, try to multiply as best we can. We come alongside churches to plant 1,200 churches a year. You can do the real quick division. That's about 100 a month. On average, it's 25 a week. Every day when you wake up, we're planting on average 3 to 4 churches that day. And so I just want to encourage you to pray for those churches, 1,200 a year. And you say, well, is that a lot or is that not enough? You see, the problem, we have more churches in the Southeast. We don't have that many in the Northeast, in the Midwest, West, and Canada. The majority of the churches are in the SEC and the ACC. It's the other conferences that are going to hell, and that's the problem, all right? And so I want to show you, give you an idea. If you're from, anybody from Mississippi? Anybody from Mississippi? Anybody from there and admit it? Okay, right there. All right, I want to show you. There's a slide. I'm teasing. I love Mississippi. There is one Southern Baptist church in Mississippi for every 1,395 people in Mississippi. Now, in a sense, we wish every state was like Mississippi. It's the most churched state there is in North America. He said, well, what about Tennessee? In Tennessee, it's one church for every 2,000 people. Now, most missiologists would tell you need one church for every 1,000 to 2,000 people, and they're referring to evangelical churches. Those are just the Southern Baptist numbers. But let me give you an example of what it looks like in New York. One for every 57,000 in New York. You go across the river to New Jersey, and it's one for every 75,000 in New Jersey. And then in Canada, it's one for every 117,000 people. And so here, you drive from Jackson to Humboldt and go to through Medina and you go to the Greenfield. You go all the towns around here. You'll see churches as you go. You can drive for 3 hours in Canada and not drive by another church. Now, I say all that to say this. Look, you may be studying to be a nurse, a doctor, a teacher, an engineer, whatever it is that God's placed on your heart to be and do. And I pray you do it and do the very best you possibly can. But we want to encourage you to think missional, because every one of you have been placed on mission. The Bible tells us very clearly, as believers, we're to be on mission. That means as a teacher, as an engineer, whatever it is, you can be on mission. And that's why David Platt with the IMB and myself with NAM are trying to encourage all college students to consider, once you graduate, going 2 years and spend 2 years on mission somewhere in a high population area. We say that because did you know that 85% of the population in North America live in and around cities? 80 to 85% of North America lives in and around cities. And what we've done for so often, we've ran from those cities because it's more expensive, it's harder to reach people, but that's where the people are. And there's a gravitational pull now, more urbanization, where people are moving back to the cities. So I just want to encourage you, if you're an engineer, consider Pittsburgh, Philadelphia, L.A., San Francisco. Look on the back of USA Today and look at all those cities minus Green Bay. That's where we are trying to encourage people to invest their lives on mission. Hey, today I'd like to share with you just briefly again in Mark chapter 2. I love this story because of some guys that are involved in this and their attitudes and their passion. I want to read that just real quick to you. All right, Mark chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. It says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such a large number that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves. I always got a kick out of that when I was a pastor, and you knew some people were thinking to themselves as you preached. Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forget sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take up your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. And that this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this before." I love this passage for several reasons. One, I love the Gospel of Mark. Mark's probably my favorite, one of my favorite Gospels, because Mark has an attention disorder. And he goes real quick from one subject to the next and will stop abruptly and go to something else. I love that because I also have an attention disorder. When I were you, a student, and sitting back right in there, I can't tell how many cars I counted as they passed on the road. The windows drove me crazy. I just had too many things. Like, there goes a bird. You know, it's very distracting for me. Mark does that. He doesn't ask a lot of, he doesn't talk about a lot of details. And that frustrates my wife. Someone has a baby. She said, "They have a baby?" And I said, "Yeah, they had a baby. They have a boy or girl." And I went, "It was a baby." "Well, how much did it weigh?" "I don't know. It was a baby." All right? I don't know the details. Well, Mark is a lot like that. In this story, he doesn't tell us the name of these four fellows. Let's go back just real quick, and I'm going to do it really fast. On this story, if you rewind it, what happened? Jesus was in the place. The place was packed, jam-packed. You couldn't get anybody else in there. But rewind just a little bit further, and we know that somewhere on the other side of town, one of these, at least four men, got the idea, "Hey, let's take our friend, you know, the paralytic, let's take our friend to where Jesus is. I've heard what Jesus has done in other cities and towns, and I've heard he changes people, he heals people. Let's get our friend to Jesus, and you guys help me, let's all meet at 5, and then we'll carry him there, and no problem." They said, "Okay, we're all in." They all met at a particular time. Mark doesn't tell us the details, but it happened. All right. Somehow they got together, they got there, they picked him up, and then Mark just says, "Here comes four guys carrying a paralytic." So they get there, they're carrying him, they get there, and then what happens? Something they weren't counting on. The place was jam-packed. All right, now they have to shift to plan B. They thought they could just go in there, hear Jesus, and perhaps he would heal their friend and change his life, but now they can't get him in there. I love these guys. So what do? They huddle up. Mark just says, so they go to the roof, they knock a hole in the roof, lower the guy down to where Jesus is, and Jesus heals him. Well, a lot happened before they got there. Mark just doesn't tell us the details. What did he say? I'm sure they huddled up and says, hey, fellas, we got a problem, obviously. We can't get in there. I've seen those people. They're not going to give up their seat. What do you think we're going to do? I guarantee you, one out of those four had to be a negative dude. All right? There's always, what I found is anytime you get four people together, there's always one that rounds down. Always an Eeyore, you know? Like, I knew this wasn't a good idea, you know? We should have come to the early service, you know? I mean, just, it is always, you know, negative. But all we do know is at least one of those four, at least one said, no, wait, guys, wait. I got an idea. Don't think I'm crazy or nothing, but here's what we're going to do. What we're going to do is we're going to take him and put him on the roof. I can't help but think that the paralytic maybe sit up at that point and says, dude, what? Have I not got enough problems? And then so we're going to put him on the roof. Then what we're going to do is we're going to kind of guess about where we think Jesus is. And we're going to get down on our knees. We're going to dig a hole in the roof, a big hole, and then we're going to lower him down to where Jesus is, and boom, Jesus will heal him. I guarantee you, one of those four guys probably said, but we've never done it that way before. You know, that's not normal. It's not in the bulletin. I love this. So they, real fast, they get him up the, and that's exactly what happens. And I get a kick out of how Mark does it. He acts like it's just another part of the service. Like, okay, welcome, two songs, dig hole in roof, man healed. I mean, like it happens every Sunday, all right? You can imagine, you know, next week at chapel, if someone starts digging a hole in the roof. I don't know about you, but I'm watching that, all right? That's got my attention. So everything just stops. They get up there, dig the hole, they lower the guy down to Jesus, and then what happens? Jesus heals him. Now, these four guys, their names are not mentioned in Scripture. They're not in there. It's like the widow's mite. Her name's not in there. These guys are not in there. What I love about these guys, we don't know their names, but we know their passion. Now, you may become a coach one day. If you become a coach one day, you want these four guys on your team. You may own a business one day. You want these four guys working for you. Why? You don't know their name, but you know their passion. What I love about these guys is they have a whatever it takes attitude. Whatever it takes. They were determined to do what? To get their friend to Jesus. And going to do whatever it took to do it. They got there, going to do it the conventional way. It wasn't going to work. There were no more seats. All right, then we're going to think outside the box. No, we're going to go to the roof and knock. And we're going to tear a hole and knock this thing out. And they did. Man, I'm thankful for people like these four guys. They say, you know what? Man, perhaps you'd be the first one in your family to ever move outside the county. Perhaps you're the first one in your family to ever do this or do that. But you've got to understand, we serve such a big God. And there are so many needs across North America and across the world. And the world has come to North America. One of the largest groupings of Ethiopians, you know where they are? They're not in Ethiopia. They're in Washington, D.C., it's the second largest grouping of Ethiopians anywhere in the world. First is in Addis, the capital of Ethiopia. It's incredible how the world has come to North America. And all I'm saying is, look, please consider. I'm not trying to get you to be a church planner, although we need many. But perhaps you can go find a job, a profession in a city and become alongside a church planner and be on mission trying to plant churches where there are none and where there are desperate needs. You never know what God is going to do when you faithfully follow him. There's a verse in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. It's where Paul was going to leave Ephesus, and he was upset about it because God had told him to go to Jerusalem. And he got his buddies, the elders from the church at Ephesus, and said, hey, fellas, look, God's called me to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to have to leave. He's not told me everything about going there, but he has told me that it's going to get ugly. Like, It's a good chance I'm probably going to end up in chains, prison. I'm probably going to get beaten. It's just not going to be pretty. But I feel like I must go. And then he said something in verse 24. He said, I consider my life worth nothing to me, but that I might complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. My point is this. It's just not about your preference. It's all about obedience. It's not necessarily about what's going to pay you more. It's about obedience. And life's going to throw you curves. But God has prepared you to hit curveballs when you're going to live by His obedience and not your preference. We're very selfish people. You all. I mean, He's not the only selfish one. You think about hot water. A lot of the things we don't think about. I'm just teasing with you, sort of. But I just want to encourage you to be on mission. Brentwood Baptist Church, located outside Nashville. They wanted to plant there, a very missions-minded church. They plant churches, and they went about planting a church, and they wanted to plant a church in Vancouver, Canada. Interesting thing, we had a church planter from South Africa that was felt led to go to Vancouver. Now, what NAM does, we're kind of like eHarmony, go church planting, all right? What we do is we take guys and people who want to be planters, and we connect them with churches. And we connect churches who want to help planters and connect them with planters. So it really is kind of an eHarmony type thing. Brentwood wanted to plant a church in Vancouver. They had a South African guy to do that church. They planted a church right outside of a university there in Vancouver. It was going very well. First of every school year, they would have like a Texas barbecue, they called it, because students in Vancouver got a kick out of eating food from Texas, and they like barbecue, and it was a big draw. They did that. There was a young girl from China who attended, all right? She came, not a believer, but was interested in what a Texas barbecue was. At that barbecue, she just met some people from the church plant, and they invited her to a Bible study. She went to the Bible study, and then after several months of going to the Bible study, the church, she accepted Christ. She accepted Christ and then was discipled by people in that church. Comes time for summer. She was going back to China to visit her family. I think we have a picture of her being baptized. We'll call her Chin Lu for today. Chin Lu is being baptized there by our church planter in a YMCA pool in Vancouver. Chin Lu's parents, you can take her picture back off. Her parents were not believers. But they understood, hey, you're your own person. You decide for what it is you want to do. We don't have a problem with you doing it, but don't expect us to become believers. She goes back home that summer and asks her parents, can I have my friends from high school over so we can share some of our experiences? And so they did. Brilliant young girl. She took the book of Proverbs before they got there and on index cards wrote out about 15 to 20 different proverbs out of the book of Proverbs. She passed those proverbs out to the 40 girls that came over to her house that night. And said, hey, I thought we'd do something fun. I know as we share about all of our experiences in college and all. I thought we'd do something fun and read a proverb and you tell why you think it's true. She didn't tell them it was from the Bible. She just said it was a proverb. So they stood and would read the proverb and then they would go on to articulate on why they think that proverb is true. At the very end, she said, the proverbs you just read are from the Bible. And while I was in Vancouver at school, man, I learned something else from the Bible. It's called the gospel, the good news. That God loves us all. And then he sent Jesus to die on the cross for all of us. And that our sins can be forgiven and we can have a relationship with him. And you've heard the gospel shared many times. She went on and shared in very detail and invited those girls on the spot to accept Christ. 24 of the 42 girls that were at that Bible study did. It was really neat. And then she went on. They began to keep having Bible studies. It began to grow even with some of their families. And today, there is a church in China worshiping that was started from Chin Lu having those girls over to her house. My point is this. You never know what God's going to do with anything that you give him. You have a church in Brentwood, Tennessee. Has a heart to plant a church in Vancouver. Never dreaming that they would do that, and God would throw in as a bonus a church in China. I mean, it's incredible what God can do when we're faithful to Him. I was just in Cuba the other day. It's incredible. There's a church planting movement that's going on in Cuba. It's unbelievable. Thousands and thousands of churches. And you know who started it? Well, let me tell you. I've talked to one of the pastors. I said, look, this is absolutely incredible. How did this happen? And he said, well, Castro, when during the revolution, said we could not build any more churches. You can't build any more churches. No more churches. That's my best imitation I could do. No more churches. You can't even add a bathroom onto a church. No more churches. No more square foot. Not square inch. More church. But he said, you can meet in your homes. And so they started doing that. And what happened is they began to spread like mad, the Bible studies in their homes. And this infuriated him because their homes were not that large, but they would just jam people into these homes. And so he came out with this edict, if you will, this executive order saying, all right, no more than 50. No more than 50. When you get to 50, you have to go to someone else's house and then do another one. Because he was trying, his thought was, I'll spread these people out and it'll dissolve. Well, that didn't happen. They began to multiply. Then he got really frustrated, really ticked, and he says, all right, no more, no more. When you get to 25, when you get to 25, then you have to go do another one somewhere else. Maximum's 25. And they're like, are you serious? And absolutely. And so that really forced them to think about multiplication of spreading it. And therefore, thousands of churches were planted, and God used a communist leader to do it. I mean, that's incredible. I've often told people, if I ever get to pastor again, I'm going to see if Castro can be my education minister. All right? Because it'd take a communist leader to get some churches, some Sunday school classes to multiply, you know. My point is this, they're in a communist country, but yet they're being obedient, faithful, and God blessed it. Never underestimate what God can do with someone who's being obedient to Him. I mean, God placed you here for a purpose. He knows exactly where you are, how many hairs are on your head. He knows your potential. I just pray and beg you to be obedient, faithful, and focused to what He wants you to be. Regardless of what profession it is, regardless, we are all called to be on mission. We must be on mission. Be faithful to that task. And as Paul said in Acts 20, verse 24, I consider my life worth nothing to me. Nothing to me, but that I might complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want us to bow our heads. And Father, thank you for the opportunity to know you and for you to love us. And Father, I know at times we're so disobedient, so stubborn. We are oftentimes selfish. Lord, help each of us and each person here today to pray that prayer that it's not about them, it's all about you. We thank you for the gospel, the difference it's made in our lives. And Lord, may we be faithful to the task of sharing it with the people of this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, thank you. You guys have been fantastic. Have a great day.